Bibles to Psalm 65. Psalm 65. I almost want to say too late, other preachers, I got this psalm first. What a blessing. Psalm 65. Praise waiteth for thee, O God, in Sion. And unto thee shall the vow be performed. O thou that hearest prayer, unto thee shall all flesh come. Iniquities prevail against me. As for our transgressions, thou shalt purge them away. Blessed is the man whom thou choosest and causest to approach unto thee, that he may dwell in thy courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of thy house, even of thy holy temple. By terrible things in righteousness wilt thou answer us, O God of our salvation, who art the confidence of all the ends of the earth and of them that are afar off upon the sea. We'll stop our reading there. You know, David looks to see the nations gathered together in praise for God. It's as if he could see Revelation 5. In Revelation 9, when he said people from every kindred and tongue and people and nation will gather there one day and worship the Lord, a multitude that no man could number. And David sees them coming to Christ because of God's choosing them. You know, even the patriarch David blessed Judah and said unto him, unto the Lord Christ, shall the gathering of the people be unto Shiloh, unto the Lord Jesus Christ, the descendant of Judah. And said unto him, shall all the gathering of the people be. You know, I want to concentrate on verse 4 primarily. Verse 4, blessed, he starts out and says, blessed is the man. As believers, we are truly blessed. Isn't that true? Truly blessed. As believers in Christ. Blessed means extremely happy, joyful, and content. The word is used 19 times in the Psalms referring to people. The joy and the contentment of being a child of the King, being a child of God. You know, he had said once in Psalm, I think it was Psalm 33, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, whose people that he hath chosen for his own inheritance. Contentment and blessing and happiness from being a child of God. Paul said in Philippians, I have learned that in whatsoever I am, whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. And I like what John Bunyan said in that great poem, The Shepherd Boy Sings in the Valley of Humiliation. He says, he that is down needs fear no fall. He that is low, no pride. He that is humble ever shall have God to be his guide. I am content with what I have, little be it or much, and Lord, contentment still I crave, for thou savest such. Fullness to such a burden is that go on pilgrimage. Here a little and hereafter bliss is best from age to age. You know, learning contentment and happiness no matter what the situation is, because this is our Father's world. And God is drawing people to himself out of every nation. He's saving his elect by what the Lord Jesus Christ has done. You know, Lazarus was more blessed than the rich man, wasn't he? Amen. The rich man might have had a lot of riches, right? He might have had a lot of comforts. He might have not had to worry where the next meal was coming. And then Lazarus, you know, he was just waiting for the scraps to fall from the rich man's table. But if you look at the ride that Lazarus got, the angels took Lazarus to Abraham's bosom. And while the rich man woke up in hell, what is it worth? Have all the riches of the world and wake up in hell. Lazarus was blessed. We're blessed. How are we blessed? I'd like to just ask a few questions about this. How are we blessed? Well, Ephesians 1 says we're blessed with every spiritual blessing. All spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You know, 2 Peter comments on this also, because Peter says, It says, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. What are these promises and blessings? He said, these great, precious promises. They're the blessings of the covenant of grace. The blessings of God's covenant of peace are the new covenant. In fact, in Jeremiah 31, he says in verse 33, he says this, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and I will be their God. Now you talk about a blessing. God being your God. He's my God. I'm blessed. I call him mine. Oh, wow. And he also says later on in Jeremiah 31, he says, they all shall know me. And he says, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity and I will remember their sin no more. Forgiven. And then Ezekiel 36 in verse 25, it says, then I will sprinkle clean water upon you. You shall be clean from all your filthiness and from all your idols. I will cleanse you. A new heart will I give you. A new spirit will I put in you. In verse 27, he says, I will put my spirit within you. In verse 28, he says, and ye shall dwell in the land that I've given to your fathers, and ye shall be my people, and I will be your God. There it is again. And you know, he talked to Nicodemus in John 3 and referred to this as being born again, referred to this scripture. He said, you're a master in Israel. You don't know this one, that where he said he would pour clean water on you and put a new heart and a new spirit in you. That's being born again. The new birth in God being our God. Think of all that it means. I want to just go through a few of them. Redemption through his blood. Being a child of the king. Having our high priest that is representing us in heaven 24 hours a day. Answered prayer. His watchful eye over us. His spirit working in us. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. Amen. And Jesus is our shepherd and guide. The riches of glory in eternity, and then eternity being face to face with the Lord. Even though now, as Lazarus knew, and many of you know, even though now we have momentary sadness because of the enemy of our soul. The psalmist said, we pass through the valley of Baca, the valley of tears. But he said in Psalm 84, they'll make it a well, and the rain filleth the pools. You see, that's the blessings from above. God fills the pools with his rain. Not the tears, the rain fills the pools. Oh, Psalm 94 says, blessed is the man whom thou chastenest. You see, it can be sorrow, but you're still blessed. Chastenest and teachest him out of thy law. Spurgeon once wrote, against me hell and earth and hell combine, but on my side is power divine. Jesus is all, and he is mine. Oh my, that's a wonderful poem. And I want to ask, now that we see the why or how are we blessed, I want to say, why are we blessed? Why is the man here in Psalm 65 blessed? Because of the purpose of God in giving a people to his son. You know, he said in Psalm 2, ask of me, and I will give you the heathen, the nations, for your inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession, in Psalm 2. You know, he says here in verse 4, in Psalm 65, 4, blessed is the man whom thou choosest. He chose us. We did not and we would not ever choose God. He had to choose us. He had to choose us. Scripture teaches that he chose us in the eternal counsel of his will from eternity before the world was formed. In fact, 1 Timothy 1:9, a well-worn scripture you all have marked in your Bible. 1 Timothy 1:9 says, or 2 Timothy 1:9, I'm sorry, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Let me read that again. Who has saved us, the Lord, talking about the Lord, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. What a wonderful verse is that. And Titus 1 says the same thing. Oh, listen. Why are we blessed? Not because of us. We're not blessed because of us. Amen. We're blessed because He chose us. God chose us according to His eternal counsel and purpose. In Romans 8:28, another well-known verse. Sometimes we pass over this. He says, we are the called. He says, all things work together for good to them who are the called according to His purpose. According to His purpose, there is His divine purpose, His eternal purpose in grace, in the mystery of His divine counsel. Look over in Romans 9 and verse 11, referring to Jacob and Esau. Romans 9 and verse 11, referring to Jacob and Esau. For the children, being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God, according to election, might stand, not of works, but of Him that calleth, it was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. The elder shall serve the younger, because it was not of works. The calling of God was not of works. The purpose of God was not according to anything that they had done, but according to His purpose and grace. But of him that calleth, it says, for it was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. Ephesians states this also, to him who works all things after the counsel of his own will. You know, God's covenant and His promises were so important that God confirmed them to Abraham in an oath. I'm talking about the purpose of God that He had, the promise that He had given Abraham. Look back in Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 17 and 18. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 17 and 18. Wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of the promise the immutability of His counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope that was set, the hope set before us. Two immutable things. He had already given the promise to Abraham. He'd already given the covenant to Abraham. And then He swore by Himself that in His seed would all nations of the earth be blessed. And Paul said His seed was Christ. His seed is Christ. In Christ, God is saving all, many, many from every nation. All nations and many from every nation. Paul stated that Christ, our Lord and Savior, is the seed that God promised, and that He preached the gospel unto Abraham. Some in every nation will be blessed in His seed, the Lord Jesus Christ. All nations shall be blessed. And that goes back to that Revelation 7 and Revelation 5 again, where it said people of every tribe, tongue, kindred, and nation will be there at the throne of God. Some of every people group will be represented there. Everyone will be blessed by Christ Jesus the Lord in salvation, because He's redeeming His people to Himself. So God chose us according to His divine purpose. Blessed is the man whom thou choosest and causest to approach unto thee. So we are truly blessed, and that according to God's divine purpose to choose us for Himself and to give us unto His Son. He said in the Gospels, He said, as thou hast given Him power over all flesh, that He should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given Him. In John 17, 2. Why are we blessed? Not because He saw anything in us that was lovely or worthy. In fact, in Deuteronomy, He says, the Lord did not set His love upon you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any other people, for ye were the fewest of all people. But because the Lord loved you. He bases the reason of His love upon His love. Because the Lord loved you. And because He would keep the oath that He had sworn unto your fathers, the covenant. You see, that we would be saved in Christ Jesus. Why are we blessed? Why are we blessed? Not because of anything that was good to be seen in us. God chose us according to His eternal love. His eternal love. Look in 1 Peter 1, 1 and 2. Not too far from Hebrews there. First Peter 1, 1 and 2. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Now look at those words, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. Chosen, elect, according to foreknowledge. What is that word foreknowledge? Well, the religionist, the false free will religion will say that foreknowledge just means that God saw in the future and He knew what you were going to do and He knew you were going to choose Him, so therefore He chose you. That's blasphemy, my friends. That's blasphemy. Actually, foreknowledge means to set His love on someone from before time. Foreknowledge means to know someone before time. Arthur W. Pink says, God did not elect any sinner because He foresaw that he would believe, for the simple but sufficient reason that no sinner ever believes until God gives him faith, just as no man sees until God gives him sight. That word that's used for the word foreknowledge is used just a few times in Scripture in the New Testament. It's always used of people and not of events. You only, he says, have I known among... sorry, let me say it again. You only have I known of all the families of the earth. And that's that word known. Known is the intimate knowledge, is relational knowledge that he has. It's to set his love upon a person. Jeremiah 31:3 comments on this, and it says, the Lord hath appeared of old, saying unto me, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. We're blessed with an everlasting love. Why are we blessed? Because God loved us. He loved us from eternity. Oh, my friends, it's just so beautiful. Therefore, in loving kindness, he said, therefore, I have drawn thee in loving kindness. God loved us, and he bases his love on his love. It's just because it's a mystery of God's divine counsel. We'll never get into that. We'll never find that out. And thank the Lord, we'll never find that out, but we'll never know that reason. There's no reason. God loved us because he loved us. He loved us. Oh my. Why are we blessed? Why are we blessed? Not because of anything in us. God chose us in his Son, the mediator of the covenant of peace or the covenant of grace, number three, because God chose us in his Son, the mediator of the covenant of peace or the covenant of grace. Ephesians 1, 4 and 5 says this, according to as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. And in Romans 8 and verse 29, Romans 8 and verse 29, it says, for whom he did foreknow, there's that word again, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Christ was to bring many sons to glory and to be conformed unto his image. And we're predestined to be conformed to his image. People, they say predestination. They ought to say more about foreknowledge than predestination. That God loved me because he loved me. Because he had a purpose in giving me and you to his Son to be his bride in eternity past. And none of us deserved it. But God set his love upon us because he set his love upon us. Amen. My. Christ was to bring many sons to glory, to be conformed to his image. Isaiah 8 says, behold, I and the children whom the Lord hath given unto me, God gave us to his Son when he set him up as the God-man mediator of the covenant of peace. And the book of Proverbs 8, verse 22. Let's look over there. Proverbs 8, verse 22. It's a beautiful set of verses here. And very mysterious. 8, verse 22. Referring to the Lord Jesus Christ here, whose wisdom personified. In 8:22, the Lord possessed me in the beginning of his way, before his works of old. Before his works of old. I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning, or ever the earth was. Referring to the Lord Jesus Christ. Obviously, not the second person of the Trinity, but as the God-man mediator. He was set up by the Lord in that covenant of grace and established that covenant of peace or grace. Many times it's referred to the covenant of peace with us and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, is prophesied throughout Scripture. Many places throughout Scripture. While you have your hand there in the Old Testament, look over to Isaiah 54, verse 10. Another beautiful reference to the covenant of peace, or the covenant of grace, or the covenant of redemption, like we say. We'll look at Isaiah 54:10 and Isaiah 55:3 quickly. He says, "For the mountains shall depart, and the hills be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from thee, neither shall the covenant of my peace be removed, saith the Lord that hath mercy upon me." He's comparing that to the mountains. Even the mountains can break away and be removed, but my kindness will not depart from thee. You know, we look at that as something permanent, you know, and yet he says, no, they'll fall, but my love will never fall. No, my covenant of peace will never be removed, saith the Lord that hath mercy. See, the covenant of peace has to do with the mercy that he had on us in the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at 55:3. Isaiah 55:3. "Incline your ear and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an eternal covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David," the sure mercies of Christ. That's who he's referring to. "Incline your ear and come to me, and I will give you the sure mercies of David." What a beautiful scripture. And Hebrews refers to this. Let's don't look at it, but this is also a well-known verse where he says in Hebrews 13, "The God of peace that brought again from the dead the Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the eternal covenant." You see, Christ established that eternal covenant and sealed it in his blood. You know, it was his blood that was shed upon the cross. The same covenant he's referring to in Isaiah 54 and Isaiah 55. Christ is mentioned in Malachi 3 where he says, "Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant." You see, he was sent here to finish the work that his Father had given him to do and to be the messenger of the covenant. The messenger of the covenant. And he says, "Whom ye delight in, behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts." And let's look at the how of the messenger of the covenant. How did he secure that covenant? Well, he said in John, "If I be lifted up of the earth, I will draw all unto me. All that the Father giveth me shall come unto me, and he that cometh unto me I will in no wise cast out." He's talking about the drawing power of the Father, how he draws his elect to him. And he says, him being lifted up, they understood completely what he was talking about. Lifted up from the earth was to die upon the cross. "If I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all unto me." All that he's going to call, he will draw to himself. "All that the Father has given him shall come to me." And he said another place, he said, "I pray not for the world, but for those whom thou hast given me out of the world." He finished the work that the Father had given him to do, to bring many sons to glory. Let's look back at Isaiah chapter 42. Isaiah 42. This is a beautiful passage of Scripture referring to the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's look at chapter 42 and verse 4 through through 6, and then we'll look over at verse 21. He shall not fail nor be discouraged. We're talking about the servant of Jehovah, the Lord Jesus Christ here in Isaiah 42. And he says, he shall not fail nor be discouraged till he have set judgment in the earth, and the isles shall wait for his law. Thus saith God the Lord, he that created the heavens and stretched them out, he that spread forth the earth and that which cometh out of it, he that giveth breath unto the people upon it, and his spirit unto them that walk therein. I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness. I will hold thine hand. I will keep thee, and will give thee for a covenant of the people and of the light to the Gentiles. And look at verse 7. To open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from prison, and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. Now look down to verse 21. The Lord is well pleased for his righteousness' sake. He will magnify the law and make it honorable. He will magnify the law and make it honorable. How did he fulfill that covenant? He died upon the cross for us, as we saw earlier, but also, look here in this verse 4, he shall not fail nor be discouraged till he has set judgment in the earth. He will be successful. He's a successful Savior in drawing all his unto himself, in dying for their sins, in paying everything that they owed. You see, he's a surety, meaning he paid all that what we owed. And look what he says here in verse 21. The Lord is well pleased for his righteousness' sake. He will magnify the law and make it honorable. You know, he made it honorable by putting himself under it, for one way. He magnified the law to show that the law is spiritual. And the law would even refer to, if you even look at a person, look at a woman to lust after you've already committed adultery with her in your heart. The law is something so hard to fulfill, but he fulfilled it all. He fulfilled it completely, and he established a perfect righteousness and an eternal righteousness, according to the book of Daniel, that this righteousness would be given unto us who trust in him. Amen. We're blessed. Amen. We're blessed because we're blessed in the surety of the covenant. You know, in 2 Corinthians 5:21, he says, for he hath made him, the Lord Jesus Christ, to be sin for us, he who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. You see, he established that righteousness and gives it and grants it, imputes it, meaning counts us righteous with that righteousness that the Lord Jesus Christ established. He puts it on our account when he saves us by his blood. Oh my! In 1 Peter 2:24, he says, who his own self bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, would live unto righteousness. By his stripes you were healed. He not only would finish the work of fulfilling his part as the surety of the covenant, doing all that was necessary to complete the work on our part. You see, there's nothing we could do. We were helpless sinners. And he did all to bring us to himself. That result is that he would be our sanctuary and dwelling place, that we would worship and glorify him and find our purpose and joy in the fellowship of him in worship. Look back in our psalm again. Our psalm, Psalm 65, verse 4. Psalm 65 and verse 4 again. Blessed is the man whom thou choosest and causest to approach unto thee, that he may dwell in thy courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of thy house, even of thy holy temple. He was to be a sanctuary for us. You know, Isaiah 8 talks about that, referring to our Lord and Savior. He shall be for a sanctuary, but for a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense to both houses of Israel. To some, he would be a stone of stumbling. To some, a rock of offense. To others, he would be a wonderful sanctuary of safety. If you look back there in verse 4 of our text, we shall be satisfied with the goodness of thy house, even of thy holy temple. He's a sanctuary of safety. We run into him and we find shelter, and we worship and we glorify him. We find our joy from worshiping him. David had said, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. And the psalmist also said, one thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his holy temple, in our Lord and Savior, our sanctuary. Lastly, I'd like to say another question. How can we be eternally joyful in his presence? Maybe some sinner is asking that, some person that the Lord is drawing to himself. How can I participate in that? How can I take part in that covenant of peace? Well, it's very simple. It's so simple that the religious man stumbles over it. Look to Christ. Look to Christ. Repent and trust Christ alone. See yourself as vile. You see, that's a gift of the Holy Spirit. Seeing yourself as vile and putrid in his sight. And then looking, turning from your sins and trusting in Christ. Those are all, repentance and faith are all gifts of the Spirit of God. That's something that the lost man would never want, would he? The lost man would never want to see him that way. It's the farthest thing from his mind. His will is to run just as hard and as fast as his legs can carry him away from Christ, either in pleasure or in wantonness, like the person who tries to forget God, or to go by the way of the law, like the worldly wise man in Pilgrim's Progress, going by the way of morality, trying to establish our righteousness before God. That's the lost man. That's the man who is wandering far away from God in self-righteous rags of religion, comparing ourselves with ourselves. As one preacher said, Mr. Not So Bad. You know, I'm not so bad. You know, you can hear the sinner saying that, I'm not so bad. I'm not as bad as my neighbor down the street. You know, a person has to see himself as vile. A lost man will never see that till God grants him repentance. And I pray there's some that will, the Lord will grant repentance. Our only hope is in mercy. You know, we're so thankful that God is rich in mercy. Pray for mercy. Pray for mercy. You don't want justice. Look at our text in Psalm 65, 3, verse 3. Here's the problem. My iniquities prevail against me. Verse 3. Iniquities prevail against me. As for our transgressions, thou shalt purge them away. He took our sins in his own body on the tree and purged them away. Oh, praise the Lord. By himself, the book of Hebrews says, by himself he purged our sins. Wow. Blessed is the man whom thou choosest and causest. Look at that word in verse 4. And causest to approach unto thee. The Lord causes us with his irresistible, effectual call. He says, if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me. No man can come unto me unless the Father who sent me draw him, and I will raise him up on the last day. Think of Paul on his way to kill Christians and stamp out all vestiges of this new religion in his day. And he was bent on doing everything he could to get rid of Christianity until Christ got a hold of his attention and knocked him off his horse of religion and brought him to himself when it pleased God. Paul said later in Galatians, I love that, when it pleased God who called me from my mother's womb by his grace and saved me. Oh, wow. Think of the repentant thief who just a moment before on the cross, the one was crucified on one side, one was crucified on the other side. Just a moment before, they were together in reviling Christ. And it says the thieves both cast the same at him in their teeth. That they were both cursing him. And yet, just an instant, the thief realized, he has done nothing wrong. Why is he being crucified? He couldn't be being crucified for his own sins. Maybe he's being crucified for my sins. That's the person the Father draws to him. The same ones that crucified Christ 50 days earlier and that cried, away with him, crucify him. And the Lord prayed for them on the cross. And 3,000 were saved on the day of Pentecost. I like what the hymn writer Isaac Watts wrote, and I'll close with this. Why was I made to hear thy voice and enter while there's room, when thousands make a wretched choice and rather starve than come? 'Twas the same love that spread the feast that sweetly drew us in, else we had still refused to taste and perished in our sins. Our text in Psalm 65 says, blessed, happy, and eternally blessed is the man whom thou choosest and causest to approach unto thee, that he may dwell in thy courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of thy house, even of thy holy temple. Thank you.